Well, congregation, let me encourage you this morning as we'll return now to the book of Exodus to open your Bible to chapter 4 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. This morning we take up the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 4. Something of progression occurring in the life of Moses before God, as we'll see in the text this morning, and then again next Lord's Day morning. We pick up the next section. And so continuing now, the book of Exodus in chapter 4. And again, the first 9 verses. Assured of this, dearly beloved, that this is God's perfect word, inspired, preserved, and given to us. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored, like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these 2 signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Thus far, dear congregation, God's rich and wondrous, very full word. Let's ask his blessing as we continue this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed and praise you that you've seen fit by your perfect wisdom to preserve for your people an ancient word which is exceedingly contemporary. For Father, we understand the very same things that were before your church and before your servant Moses are indeed before us. Thus your word never runs out of its time, never runs out of usefulness. Lord, we believe that. We are committed to it. We pray again this morning now that you'd send your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds, and that you'd fill us to the full with this your wondrous word. Hear us now and help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been a long journey for Moses already. For a few years, he lived with his Hebrew parents, Amram and Jochebed, to then be raised by a daughter of Pharaoh till he was 40 years old, as Stephen in Acts 7 recounts. Moses was, quote, "learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." Yet the enslaved Israelites did not recognize Moses as their George Washington, and he fled to the Midianite wilderness to spend 40 years in the, what we might call, basics of biblical shepherding course. Now he is an energetic 80-year-old in the back of the desert at Horeb or Sinai, standing, if we'll remember, barefoot and open-hearted before this Christophany, having a discussion with the I Am. The Lord has selected him to deliver the people, but all of a sudden, Moses is not so sure. The Lord verifies his ordination to quiet human doubts. The Lord verifies his ordination to quiet human doubts. And we'll notice four things this morning. First, Moses is aware of the historical pattern. Secondly, Moses is revealing signs of self-centered doubts. Third, the Lord is aware of the need of his presence. And then finally, the Lord reveals self-centered signs to create belief. Because what is going on here, dear congregation, is a verification. The Lord verifies his ordination to quiet human doubts. Well, Moses is aware of something, and it becomes somewhat of a problem. There is, you see, a progression occurring with Moses through this burning bush encounter, though it would be perhaps more accurate of us to call it a regression. You'll notice that Moses only speaks once in the passage before us, only in verse 1. Then he'll only speak in verses 10 and 13 in the next section we'll deal with, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And in all three, what we see are increasing levels of doubt. We notice that doubt here in the first assumption that Moses makes. This is his working assumption in verse 1. It is clear that he assumes the people will not believe him. He assumes the people will not listen to him. And the first specific outward reason that he gives seems entirely reasonable. It seems somewhat valid. It is a truth or a truism. The people may not have proof of the historical pattern. Or as it comes clear to us in the word, verse 1, they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. We will see again in verse 5 that this is key. Because you see, this has been the pattern with the patriarchs. Between God and his people now, this historical pattern, as we've talked about before, has been evidenced. And it goes something like this. Appearance equals authorization. Appearance equals ordination. Appearance, God appearing to a particular individual, is that thing which testifies to the validity of the claim made. You see, Moses knows the Lord. Moses knows the Lord's word. He knows his God, his ways. And Moses understands that so also do the people know God's word, God's ways. There is a shared knowledge within the covenant community. Now, this may seem at this particular point, perhaps, to be a very insignificant point, but actually, it is a highly significant point. Because what we are learning in the text already is the impact of the knowledge God had already given to his people about his ways. There was already, if you will, a confessional skeleton, a bare bones body of divinity. The people, the covenant community, if they were gathered together in an assembly like this one, much more numerous, of course, they would be, and if they were asked to stand together and give some kind of a creedal statement, they could do it. It would be bare, it would be small, it would be simple, but they could all stand together and they could say that they together believe certain things about the Lord, about his ways. You see, and Moses knows this. He understands that there is a shared confessional beginnings that has already come to be in the life of the covenant community. And it somewhat scares him. Because he anticipates what the answer will be if he comes to them and says, I'm going to speak now on behalf of the Lord. They may challenge that. Here is indeed for us this morning, dearly beloved, something of an application of our own personal appropriation, our own personal understanding of the Word of God. Are we aware of who God is? That is, are we students of the Scripture? It's something of importance for us to reflect upon early in the year as we think of those things in a calendar structure. Am I growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do I know Him? Could I answer to the questions about Him in the affirmative and with confidence say, yes, I know my God is this way or He is that way? Think of it in terms of our confessional standards. They do agree with the Word of God. Those men who had to come and sign last Sunday had to sign that the confessions do agree with the Word of God. But do we know them? You see, these things function in the life of the church something like a checkpoint challenge. Now, this is something perhaps only the military knows about, or maybe you've played a game, something like this, but there's something called a checkpoint challenge. If the soldiers have left the protective camp and they're out on patrol, out in the wilderness somewhere, and they come back and they want to go inside the wire, get inside the protective fence of the confines of the camp, there's a sentry there who is going to issue to them a checkpoint word. Do you know the challenge word? And the soldiers have to give back the right answer. The right challenge has to be answered with the correct word. It has to fit. These doctrinal challenges, assertions and assessments need to be responded to us correctly. Do we have a right response? Sometimes it seems like it's only our children who have to fight that fight. Maybe in school, if a teacher is giving a particular lecture or a kind of a study that's challenging to them in regards to the Belgic or the Heidelberg or the Canons of Dort, sometimes our children get a little bit stirred up and they say, well, how do I answer these kinds of things? But the one thing it proves to us, dearly beloved, is that we have this agreed body of knowledge. And here's where Moses is at. Secondly now, revealing signs of self-centered doubts. And this is hugely significant again, because Moses knows the shared doctrinal statement that the covenant community profess. He knows that now the whole covenant community understands that appearance equals authorization. Appearance equals ordination proved. So that the representative sent by the Lord would go to the people and he would say, you know, the Lord appeared to me and said X, Y, or Z. And Moses knows, obviously, that God has appeared to him. And here he is standing before the Almighty, standing before this bush that has fire but is not consumed. He's in the face of appearance. He's in the face of the presence of God. And yet he doubts. There's a very interesting pattern here of what we call biblical theology, where we can make a comparison between what's going on with Moses and what happens with later the disciples of the Lord, especially perhaps Peter. You remember how those disciples were long with Jesus, 3 years, day in and day out, feeding on his teaching, walking with him, seeing him perform all of those powerful miracles, which we'll get back to in a moment. And then, though he says it's going to happen, we are shocked when at his arrest, they all flee. Here is that comparison. They know, and yet they don't know. They're aware, and yet they're utterly unaware. And especially Peter, 3 times denying his Lord. Dear people of God, we need to see the picture here. Moses is, verse 1, in the very presence of God. He's standing in the presence of this Christophany, and he is rightly summarizing the creedal knowledge of the people. He is saying, he is affirming that appearance equals authorization, that appearance equals the ordination proved, and still what is lurking. What will come out more clearly in verses 10 and 13 next week, and will be rebuked then by God, what is lurking in the face of all of this clear presence of God, what is lurking is doubt. How serious, dearly beloved, is the fall of man and what theologians call the noetic effects of sin. This is, if you don't mind it just for a moment, a good place for a little theology class right here because of what is going on with Moses. Because it also goes on with us. The noetic effects of sin. That is, the effects of sin upon the mind. Upon the understanding. If you won't be offended by me saying so, we Christians are recovering imbeciles. Intellectually, in terms of understanding, we are recovering idiots. And I say that in love, and I hope you accept it that way. That our spiritual IQ is slowly increasing. Our knowledge is slowly growing. And it is doing so against the opposite flow and tendency of the effects of the fall. Because the fall of mankind, or rather the leap of mankind into sin, affects every part of who we are, including our intellect, our knowledge, our ability to rightly reason with the Lord, like we heard from the prophet earlier. The Lord says, "Let us reason together." We have difficulty with that. And if we're going to be honest this morning, we understand that the noetic effects of sin, the impact of the fall on our knowledge and our understanding will be with us till the day we die. We will struggle to think God's thoughts after Him. It's a perennial challenge. It's an ongoing battle. Yet the Christian, you and me, we will steadily grow in sanctified understanding by the Word and the Spirit. The challenge will always be this. It's the same thing that here Moses is struggling with. The challenge will be this one. Will our reasoning be me-centered or will it be thee-centered? Do you see that that's what Moses' battle is here? Can I stand on what I can sort out with my own understanding? Is that my place of protection and of comfort and of peace and of well-being? The things that I can discern, the things that I can sort out on my own and grasp in my intellect? Or is it going to be what God has said in His Word? And when those two things are at loggerheads, and they will be often in our lives, what ought to be our response? Will I say, "Lord, I will submit to Your Word. I will submit to Your Word as best as I understand it, and have come to agree to it in our confessional statements. I will say, this is where I am, and this is where I'm going to stand." You see, dearly beloved, the problem here with Moses is a downward train wreck. And the crash is coming in verses 10 and 13, but it's already begun here. You see, thirdly, the Lord is aware of the need of His presence. Notice the contrast to that between Moses being aware of the historical pattern of the need for presence, the presence of God. Appearance equals authorization. The Lord is aware of the need of His own presence. What a joyous passage it is in that regard. Because verse 2, again, and as ever, we must notice God's response to His doubting servants is a response of grace. You see how it could be otherwise in verse 2? It's one of those places, and there are ever so many of them in the Bible, where the Bible could end. Have you thought of it that way? It could be the end right here. Because that's, in a sense, what doubting is. It is saying, Lord, you're not really true after all. I'm going to question your word. God responds to his doubting servant with grace. All right, Moses, tell me now, what is that in your hand? Not as if God needs Moses to inform him because God is blind to what is in his hand, but rather, now listen, so that Moses will say what it is before God changes it to something else. What is it that's in your hand? Name it correctly, Moses, because I'm about to change it before your eyes. And like with the second and the third signs, the Lord is actually remaking the molecular structure, the substance of the item. It is not like the magicians of Egypt later are going to try to do with their trickery. But God is actually making something to be something else and then back to what it was before. But the point is, and if you notice this carefully from the text, in each case, with each of the three signs, the point here is this, that in each of them, Moses himself is intimately involved. Verse 4, reach out your hand. And it is real, we see. Moses runs from it. We know it's a real serpent. It's not a vision. It's not some kind of fake magician's trick here. God actually makes that rod to become a serpent. But then he says, reach out your hand. Feel experientially what I have done. Verse 6, it's not somebody else's hand. It's not that he's going to make something leprous which was healthy, but no, it's Moses' own hand. Put it into your cloak and then bring it back out. It's leprous. Experience, feel experientially what I have done. And then verse 9, we get it twice in verse 9. You shall take water from the river, the water which you take from the river and pour out. That water that you see that you've done something, you're involved in, goes from water to blood. See experientially what I have done. Moses needs this reassuring grace, as do we. Do you think this point of Psalm 34, verse 8, when we have those elements on the table, do we remember that verse? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because we need this reassuring grace. Going forward, Moses needs to be able to say, yes, God is present. He is doing these things. The Lord perfectly knows the kind of personal appropriation we each need. And I think this, at least in part, is why the Lord Jesus promised to his disciples that he would send another, he would send one like him, another comforter sent for us, dear believers, another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with his church. Even as Jesus was with his disciples now, God by his Spirit is with us. But we need to be continually reminded of this fact. Because this is our lowly path in this dark world, dear Christians. This is who we are as well. We know of his nearness on one day and then forget it the next. We will walk near to him for a while and then we'll wander off the path a certain ways until he draws us back. There are times when we sense the Lord is so close to me and I love that understanding of his closeness. And then for some reason, sometimes unexplainable, it seems like there's a brick iron roof over the top of our heads and our prayers seem to just bounce back. We desire to glorify him for a while and we seek to strive in holiness and then all of a sudden we run, lusting after some putrid pet sin and get distanced from him in terrifying payment. Isn't that our reality? What if God were as fickle as we are? Not one of us would be here this morning. if God was fickle like we are. But you see, He is faithful. If we deny Him, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. Would you this morning thank the Lord that He understands the need that we have for His presence, for His nearness? And that's what these signs will be for Moses, and then secondly now, for His people, as the Lord reveals self-centered signs to create belief. Creates, and notice the capital, self-centered signs to create belief. That belief which needs to grow in sanctified ways in Moses first, and then will be the need when Moses arrives back in Egypt. Because the text here says that they may believe. These signs will eventually work in some ways in regards to Pharaoh, and we know some of them will be found again in the plagues even. But the first audience to receive these signs is not Pharaoh and his court, but it is the covenant people. Because yes, indeed, as we've been seeing the whole time now, those people need to believe appearance. Because appearance does equal authorization, even as John 1:14 puts it, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. And the fact of the matter is that this appearance needs validating signs and wonders. You think of those miracles that Jesus did, and then after a while, in a sense, turned away from doing signs and wonders. But those signs and wonders were necessary, at least initially, for validation. And until the completion of the canon, until the whole of the Bible was complete, the church indeed had, the apostles did those kinds of signs and wonders for a validation of the fact that they were sent by God. Oh, you're here in God's name, prove it. And then the signs came. Until the canon, the Bible, was complete. So also here Moses and Israel. Because these signs carry with them the clear sign of the marker of God's presence. They will be received by the covenant community. When Moses arrives back in Egypt, they will be received by the covenant community exactly as the Lord intends them to be. They will be to those who have faith to be signs that God did indeed appear to Moses. Moses has been authorized by God to be deliverer. And these signs do prove to those able to receive them. And what we see here, dearly beloved, is a great joy to the post-Reformation church, especially in this detail. What the Reformation rediscovered respecting the central place of faith, that faith is a gift of God, that has always been the way faith is born. You see what's working here. God sends Moses with gifts, a rod, his hand into the cloak and back out, water poured out becomes blood, these gifts, signs that create faith, that cause the people to believe that He, O Lord God, has been with Moses and is sending Moses as His servant. Because if we're willing to accept it this morning, these signs, like now we have the Word, are revelation. And revelation creates faith. It is God-centered. So the question to put in your own hearts and ask this morning is this one. For what I'm going through, is revelation enough? Is His Word enough for me? Is it sola scriptura, Bible alone for me? The doubts, and you see there will be many, and they will be complex in our lives. The doubts come, and the answer is found in the Word, but is that where we turn? Do you search the Scriptures to learn what God says? Are you a student of His Word? And His Word summarized in the Belgic and the Heidel and the Canons. Do you affirm with the psalmist, your words give light? Psalm 119, verse 130. Because you see, that's where Moses is going now. Back to the people being sent by God with one weapon, revelation, and their confidence would then be Godward. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our faith is born by the gift you give as a gift. Our faith is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our growing in faith is word derived. We need your word. Lord, we praise you for revelation, that you give the unmistakable sign in your word to us, your people, that you are this God, and that we as your people ought to live in a certain way, to trust you at all times and all things, that your glory may be seen. Bless us, O Father, in this, that we might take strength from your word and be people ready then to glorify and honor you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.